Good morning. We're in the book of Genesis, chapter 30 this morning, if you want to turn there. Or as Mark shared, you can try out the Faith Life app. A blended family, which is also known as a step family, is one where both or one parent have children from a previous relationship. But all of the members come together to form a new family. Yes, it's sort of like the Brady Bunch. How many of our younger viewers have watched the Brady Bunch and at least know what I'm talking about? How many of our older viewers know the Brady Bunch? Okay. So it's like the Brady Bunch, except real life problems usually don't get solved in just 30 minutes. They take a little bit longer. The blended family faces unique issues that are often due to different parenting styles, different backgrounds that are now coming together all of a sudden. But the good thing is, the hope in all of our problems, whatever we face, is that the Bible, God's Word, has solutions for everything that's going on in our lives. Even though we feel like this is maybe a new phenomenon, it's been around for a long time. And this morning, as we are getting started, in your note sheet and also on the Faith Life app, there's a place where you can fill in some blanks. These are five things that may help you with your own family. They come from an article from Ron Deal, the director of Family Life Blended, which is part of familylife.org. That's different than our local Family Life Network. This is an organization that specifically works with marriages, with families. And these were five things that he suggested can help with dealing with family problems, whether it's a blended family or really any family. First of all, it's to slow down your expectations. Things are not going to just gel and come together overnight. And even if it's just a regular family problem, slow down your expectations. It often takes a long time to get to the point where we are, and it takes a time to resolve that issue. We need to focus on heart changes and not just on external obedience. And when we look at our hearts, we need to really start with our own hearts. What am I doing in this situation? How am I part of this problem? What do I want that I'm not getting that is a sin that's causing trouble? And then as we look at our kids, we look at our family, we want to focus on heart change, not just, well, if you just stop doing that, everything would be fine. That's not going to fix things more than for a few minutes. So slow your expectations. Number two is invest in your marriage relationship. You're the foundation of the family, and if you're not spending time together as a couple, you're going to weaken that relationship, and you're going to be vulnerable to starting to get at each other and taking sides. One of the things you could do is go to our upcoming marriage conference. Mark mentioned that. It's April 5th and 6th. And it's actually not going to have a sign up out front because you need to register. There's a small fee for it because we have food and other things included. But if you go to our website, you can register for that conference, whether you're married or single or whatever your status is. We'd love for you to come to that. It's an encouragement. And we watched some of that video. Or you could go to Family Life's Weekend to Remember. Is there anybody that has been to one of those weekends? Cindy, you've been? Wow, cool. Me too. This is something that Family Life puts on all across the country. They have speakers come in. You have an actual night away from your family and just time to focus on your relationship with each other. So I would recommend that as well. Number three is to be a united parent team. Talk with each other. Discuss issues, and don't let your kids try to divide and conquer. Avoid common pitfalls. And some of those with a blended family, or really with any family, is just being consistent in discipline. But it's also things like different holiday traditions, different approaches to finances. These are all problems that affect every family. But to come together and say, we're going to work on these things, we're going to come up with a new family solution, whether you're newlyweds or you've been married a long time. These are common pitfalls for us. And the last one is to step up your faith, to make time not only to pray together as a couple, to spend time with each other before the Lord, humbly confessing your faults, asking each other forgiveness, but asking God for help. Today, more than any day, the family is under attack, and we need God's supernatural help to hold our families together, to be able to show the world what this relationship is. We've talked about that before from Colossians and from Ephesians. God gave us marriage as a mystery, a picture of Christ and the church. And so we have this amazing opportunity to show the world what that looks like, but it takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of forgiveness. It takes a lot of mercy. Stepping up your faith together as a couple, and then that your family is coming together, being part of church. All of you that are here with the time change, I applaud you. Good job. You made it an hour earlier than normal. I'm sure you're all a little tired, so I will try to make noises from time to time to keep you awake and tracking with me. So those are just five things just right off the bat to think about. If you want to go to our website and check out the sermon, Josh usually has that up and live shortly after the time the service is over. But I included some links there to this article and to some other resources if you want to get some additional help. And you can always come talk to me at the church office. We have biblical counseling here. So instead of the Brady Bunch, I made a picture of the Jacob Bunch. I had a hard time finding photos of Jacob's children, but this is what it looks like. You've got Jacob in the middle, and you will see he has four wives, and you'll see the offspring of those wives all around him. And this is just an incredible bunch of people coming together, and just like the Brady Bunch, it's going to cause trouble. There are going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties in this. They needed God's help, just as we need his help today. So we're continuing in our origins stories from the book of Genesis. We're continuing to see how God created this nation of Israel, how he worked through this special people. And for them, as they're reading this, we're reading this today, thousands of years later, but as they were reading this, they're like, oh yeah, now we're up to the part where we get to the 12 tribes. That's like a foundation, not only the three patriarchs, but the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're hearing this story, and oh, that's where those guys came from. That's where the 12 tribes began. This is their origin story. Let me read some of the parts of this passage with you. But before I do that, I have more stuff. This is why sometimes Elena controls it instead of me. We thought that the Brady Bunch had family problems. God never condoned multiple wives. He never condoned or approved of one man marrying a bunch of women. So people say, well, that's in the Bible, so God must have said it was okay. He didn't. That was a local custom, and we see Jacob kind of passively going along with whatever his wife said to do, just as Abraham did and sometimes as Isaac did. It's a local custom. They did it anyway. But God still works through people who make mistakes. Are you thankful for that this morning? I wouldn't be here if God didn't work through broken people. I make mistakes. I have flaws. I have problems. And God works through that. That's the beautiful part of the redemption story that flows all through Scripture, is God saving people, not just from sin, but saving us from ourselves, saving us from the problems that we cause, the problems that the world around us cause, saving us and giving us new life in Him. And that's the story that we're going to see this morning, that through all of these things, all of these broken people, God still works. He doesn't walk away from them. He doesn't give up on them. A couple weeks ago, we saw Jacob committed to the Lord and said, I'm going to follow you. You are my God. I'm going to obey you. And God said, I can work with that. I've got a humble spirit, someone who's willing to follow me. I'm going to help you in spite of all of your flaws. All right, now we're going to read. And it's actually finishing up the end of chapter 29. And then we're going to move into chapter 30. So Genesis 29, 31 to 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, For now my husband will love me. I'm going to let you control the Bible portions, Elena. Thank you. I appreciate that. Because I can't do both. She called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. I think I just jumped ahead. And therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. This opens with such sad, painful words. The Lord saw that Leah was hated. If we look back to last week, that holy cow moment when Jacob woke up and saw he had married the wrong woman. He had been tricked, just as he had tricked so many people, and there is Leah in his marriage bed. So he worked another 7 years and he married Rachel as well. But God saw Leah's pain. He saw that she was not the loved wife. She was not appreciated. And God gave her the ability to have children. But Rachel was barren. She was unable to have children. This was probably not the marriage that Leah had hoped for as a little girl. Thinking about that wedding day, thinking about her future husband, thinking about having children and setting up a home, and she's married to a man who doesn't care about her, who prefers someone else. And God blesses her with children. He saw her plight. Reuben, his name literally means see a son. God saw her plight, and she named him, see, here's a son. So there's a connection there to the words. God saw my affliction. Simeon means heard. God heard my cries, and he gave me a son. And then Levi came along, and he means attached. And that's when she said, well, maybe now, with a third son, maybe now my husband will finally love me and be attached to me, care about me, cherish me. This is the cry of a broken-hearted woman. And she had a fourth son, Judah. And his name means praise. Praise the Lord. Even if these things don't happen, even if my husband doesn't come around, thank you, Lord, for four beautiful boys. Thank you for blessing me. She recognized God's part, and then it says she stopped bearing children. Let's read on into the beginning of chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled towards Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her, so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me, and has also heard my voice, and has given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Rachel was dealing with the pain of infertility. Leah was dealing with the pain of her husband not caring for her, not loving her. And here's Rachel dealing with barrenness. That is a difficult trial for any marriage, for any family. But especially as we go back thousands of years into this Middle Eastern culture, a woman's personal concept of value was often derived from her ability to have children, to have a lot of offspring. They worked the land. They needed big families, just like farmers did here going back just a couple generations. You had big families so that you could provide and work the land. And here's Rachel, the loved wife, Jacob was promised descendants like the sand of the ground, and she's barren. She's unable to have children. Unfortunately, she was not dealing well with this barrenness. First of all, she envied her sister. She said, well, why does Leah have children and I don't? She was mad that God was blessing her sister and not blessing her. Then she took her frustration out on her husband. Jacob, give me children or I will die. How's that for an ultimatum? And Jacob's response wasn't great. He was angry with her. What happens when somebody's in your face yelling at you? You usually yell back, right? That's how fights get going. When we're yelling at somebody, they yell back, right? We just start defending ourselves. We get angry. And this was not good for Jacob. His wife is hurting. And even though her hurt came out as anger towards him, his response was not the right one. Anger back is never the right thing. But rightfully, he said, it's not up to me. It's up to God. Do I control this? I don't. God is the one. The three patriarchs, all three of them, faced this same problem. Isn't that interesting? God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob descendants that would multiply and become a great nation, and every one of them had barrenness and infertility in their marriage. Every one of them faced that same problem. What was God trying to teach the patriarchs? Most likely, it was, you have to be totally reliant on me. It's nothing that you're going to do that is going to make this happen. You have to wait for me and wait for my timing. And some of the patriarchs learned that lesson. They learned it well, and they appreciated and said, thank you, God. Right? Abraham recognized that it was God, but still, Sarah did the same thing. She provided a handmaid and said, well, if I can't have children, then we must make children some other way. Let's take it into our own hands. How do we respond to something like infertility today? It hurts. It's painful. You see family members with children. You see other people who seem to not even know what to do with all their kids. And you say, God, why are you not giving me a child when there's people out there with a van full of them? And they don't even appreciate what they have. It doesn't look like that to me. That hurts. God, this is not fair. Why do I have to wait so long? Well, our starting point with any trial needs to be to look at myself and my own heart. These first two are not really dealing with infertility because it's not because of your sin that God's not giving you a child. That's not your fault. These are things that are true for any trial. So let me just say that up front. These are great questions to ask, but the first two are not necessarily how you find the solution to infertility. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's your fault that you haven't had children. But when we face a trial, is this something I've done wrong? Have I sinned and now I'm facing consequences? We've been talking about that over and over again. Sin has consequences. Sometimes in God's grace, He wipes them away. He mercifully removes those consequences and He just blesses us and loves us anyway. But sometimes there are consequences for our sin. And ultimately, the consequence of all sin is that we're separated from God. Every one of us is born that way. That is a consequence of sin. We don't have a right relationship with God. Is what's going on in my life right now caused by someone else's sin? Is someone purposely hurting me, doing something to me? Is it due to the fallen nature of our world? There's one that infertility definitely would be. That would be a possible reason for that. That our genes are not the perfect genes that Adam and Eve had before the fall. There have been problems all along the way, and we have disease and sickness and illness, all kinds of things as a result of a fallen world. And the last one, maybe this is something God has allowed. Why would God allow me to face a trial? You can look up this passage later. We'll talk about it in our growth group. James said, when you face trials, they will produce perseverance. They will produce patience. They will produce steadfastness. You will rely on God because you realize you can't do it yourself. So when we face a trial, that's when why James said, find joy in that. What's the silver lining in this? I've drawn closer to God. I wouldn't have had that kind of relationship if I didn't have to go through this problem. Our next response should be, am I glorifying God? When we look at Rachel's response, she was jealous, she was angry, she lashed out at people. She didn't even take God into account. Was that the right response? No, she didn't glorify God. Her attitudes towards God, towards others, were not right. And she was not believing that God's plan was the best. She wanted kids and she wanted them right that moment. And again, these are things that apply to any struggle that we might be facing. So Rachel's solution is, let me bring in a third wife. Does that sound like a good solution? We've got two that are fighting and having problems. Let's add to it. We're giggling, but do you ever do that when you're having a problem? You just make it worse by doing something worse? We do that a lot. So she invites her husband to take her handmaiden. That's why that Bilhah showed up in the last chapter. It says that her father Laban gave her her handmaiden to go along with her to serve her. And now she said, well, if I can't have children, I'll have children through her. And again, this was a local custom that if this was your servant, any children she had became your family. And she said, she'll provide children for me. And Jacob goes right along with this. Okay. What's he thinking? We don't know. But he just passively goes along, and he told her, this is not up to me, it's up to God. But then when she proposes another solution, he just goes along with it. Is this supposed to be a competition? She has Dan and says, God judged me, but now he gave me a son. Then she had Naphtali through Bilhah and said, I wrestled with my sister and I won. See that, Leah? Now I've got two boys and you have four. Ha, I'm catching up. Is this a competition? Do any of you have competitions with your siblings, with your kids, or with your grandkids? Look what my grandkid did. Look what my grandkid did. And we love them and we brag on them, but do we start elevating it to competition that's unhealthy? We can. Let's read on. Genesis 39 through 13. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, oh, I'm going to stop there. We're adding to the family. Gad came along and said, now I have good fortune. Here is a fifth son for me, Jacob's seventh. And then Asher. Now I'm happy. Now I have four boys of my own and I have two more through Zilpah. I have six. I'm way ahead of Rachel. Now I'm happy. This is good. There's no mention now of God and his blessings. Remember the first four? She said, God gave me this, God gave me that. Praise the Lord. And now it just seems like it's just a competition and she's scheming and just trying to provide more sons. All right, now let's read on, 14 to 21. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben, the oldest, went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes too? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me, because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Things are getting weird. Even weirder, right? We thought it was kind of weird that he's now up to four wives, but now we've got mandrakes. Any of you have any mandrakes growing in your backyard? You do, for real? I'd like to see what one looks like in real life. Well, Reuben found a mandrake, or maybe more than one, and brought them to his mother. These were flowers that locally were known as an aphrodisiac. They were known as a fertility drug, that if you just had these flowers around, then you would bear children. Kind of like folk remedies. And some people would swear that they work, and other people would say, well, it really made no difference. And today we have natural remedies, which a lot of people will say, yeah, I take this vitamin and I've never gotten sick. And someone else will say, I've been taking that and I get a cold every other week. I'm not saying those are wrong things. There's a lot of things God gave us naturally that are good medicine. But this was something that was saying, God's going to give you children because of this flower. Kind of weird. We have to recognize that no matter what's going on, God is the one in control. And he's always the one in control. Rachel asked Leah for some of the mandrakes. And Leah said, you already took my husband away. Now you want the mandrakes too? Here she's getting selfish, right? And she's saying, I don't want you to have more kids. I don't want to give you any advantage in this competition that we're having. So Rachel tries a different tact. How about if I give you Jacob for a night? You can have him all night long. I just want some of the mandrakes. It would appear at this point that Jacob was totally ignoring Leah and was only spending his nights with Rachel. Even though he had had four children through Leah, we know he'd spent some time with her, right? We know what I'm not being specific, but you know what I mean, spending time with her. So Leah hires Jacob with some flowers, right? So what's your price? A couple of flowers. That's not great, right? Not for Jacob. So Leah meets Jacob as he's coming in from the field, running out to him and saying, guess what? You're mine for the night. Your wife just hired you out to me. What was Jacob thinking? We don't know. Other than, wow, I must be doing pretty good. You know, they're fighting over me now. That's what a guy would think, right? But we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. We just know that he went along with all of this craziness, and we never hear a peep out of him. He's just passively going along, not being the godly leader of his family, not godly in his wisdom or in his direction or anything. He's just, okay, whatever you ladies say. So Issachar is born, and he's called Wages. How's that for a family name? He's going to be remembered forever that his father was hired out for wages for him to be born. And Leah said, good fortune has come to me. And then Zebulun was born, so it wasn't just the one night. He must have gone back to visit again. And he's named Honor. Maybe now my husband will honor me. Now that I've given him six boys and two more through my handmaid, maybe my husband will finally recognize and value and honor me. She's still crying out to be loved. She's crying out to be appreciated. And she's not getting that from Jacob. And then she has a daughter, Dinah. So she's the first girl in the family, and she is a direct sister to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, the four of them, and then Issachar and Zebulun. So she's their direct sister. She's a stepsister to the rest of the brothers, but she's their sister. Well, let's see how this chapter goes on. Then God remembered Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. God remembered Rachel. Does that mean God forgot? Did he forget about Rachel? This is just in human terms to say, she's been waiting and waiting and waiting, and now God has blessed me. God's timing is always best. No matter what's going on in our lives, Scripture tells us again and again, wait patiently on the Lord. If things are not going the way that you want them to go, don't go outside of God's will. Don't disobey Him and try and make something happen. That's going to go wrong. And we've seen that over and over again here. Wait for God. So if you're keeping track through all of this, here's our patriarch Jacob in the middle with Rachel and Leah, his two original wives, then the two handmaids, and there are all the children around them. Leah, the girl, is up at the top. He now has 12 children, but only 11 sons. And the nation of Israel is saying, but there's 12 tribes. One of them is not named Dinah. What's happening? Well, we'll have to stay tuned for the next episode. This is one of those cliffhanger episodes, right? We're going to have to come back and hear the rest of the story. So let's hear what happens. I'm going to jump ahead. We're going to hear more about God's blessing with Jacob and the rest of his crops. We're going to skip past all of those. If you can jump all the way ahead to me to the closing, Elena, that would be great. There's a whole other section in here about God's blessing and the animals and how he prospers. But if we look back at this passage that Tim read for us, 1 Corinthians 12, 23 to 26, this is a passage that's talking about the church. And it says the church is like a body where every part is different. Some are highlighted and some are hidden away, but they all serve a purpose. And God said, I can't have divisions. I can't have bitterness between the parts of the body. That's us as a church. We have to function together. We need to love each other, support each other, encourage each other. And those same things apply to a Christian family. There's different parts of the family. And we can't allow divisions. We can't allow bitterness. We can't allow jealousy to rip our families apart. God placed us together. And he's calling us to live differently. Treat everyone with respect. If you think about Leah and Rachel and how they treated each other, how they treated Jacob, how they treated their handmaidens. We didn't even talk about that, but these girls who were their servants are brought into this big, weird situation and said, yeah, you're going to have kids, but you don't get to keep them. They're mine. You're going to go through 9 months of labor. I'm sorry, 9 months of pregnancy, whatever length of time that labor is, and you're going to have children, but then you're going to just give them right up. They're going to be someone else's. That's painful for these young ladies. They weren't treated with respect. They weren't treated with honor. They weren't cared for. But God calls us to do it differently. Whether it's our literal family, the people that were born around us, or this family that God has called us to, our local church. Care for each other. Rejoice when others are blessed. Instead of saying, wow, why does he keep getting raises? Why does he keep getting all the jobs? Why is he the one doing this? Praise God. I'm so happy that God is blessing you. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And then when someone suffers within our church family, within our physical family, we have compassion and we come alongside them and we put an arm around them. We cry with them. And we encourage them. We weep when they weep, and we rejoice when they rejoice. And ultimately, in all of this, we need to trust God. Whatever trials, whatever problems are going on, God is the one in control. He's the one that we have to wait for his timing, and just trust that he's doing something great. Because he is. Scripture tells us that all things work together for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purposes. It doesn't say all things are going to be easy or all things are going to be great, but they're going to work together, just like our trials and suffering. They will work together to produce something great, a person of integrity, a person of perseverance, a person of great faith. Trust God that that's going to happen through whatever your trial is. And then to prayerfully ask God for strength, for endurance. God, help me to glorify You in this. We start by praying, God, take this away. I don't want to suffer. I don't want this problem. Just take it away, please, God. Can You add to that? God, glorify Yourself. Help me in this to not bring shame to Your name. Help me to respond in a way that is like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as a church family, as we're praying for people, we come together on Wednesday nights and we have a list of people we're praying for. And some of those people are going to get healed right away. Some of them are going to suffer long term with all kinds of things. Our prayer should be that they would draw closer to God, whatever this trial is. Yes, we'd love to see them healed, but if that's not what God has for them right now, God, give them courage, give them perseverance, help them endure, and help them to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue this next week. Mark, would you come as we close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for giving us Your word, giving us stories that happened in history. These are real life situations, real life families. We know that if they were fake, they would be just glossed over and everybody would look like they did things perfectly. But You give us these accounts of real people who had real pain, who had real suffering, who had real struggles. And in Your glorious grace and mercy, You still chose to work through them. You brought the Messiah through the line of Judah, through the family of David. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and just as You promised the patriarchs, they would bless the entire world through this offspring, through this Son that would come. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank You that You save us by Your grace and not by our works. I pray, Lord, that anyone here this morning that needs to know You, that needs to trust You as Savior, that today would be the day. And for everyone that is facing a trial, for everyone that is facing problems this morning, that we would turn to You and say, Lord, help me to glorify You. Help me to trust You in whatever is going on in my life. And help us, Lord, as a church family, to come alongside each other, to encourage, to build up. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.